Testament sections of your few Bibles. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And as he stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he lived not in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beseech you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and fetters. But he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them leave. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how he who had been possessed with demons was healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you'll turn to the back of your hymn sheets, you'll see there are three important notices there. For any who may have had the misfortune to have recently been made redundant at the top, for Channel 5 people, and then for those who would be interested in these studies in Mark's Gospel in the partnership. Please do read those through and act on any as appropriate. And now as we sit, let's pray together. Our gracious God, your word commands us to be still and to know that you are God. And we pray that this lunchtime you would give us that discipline of mind. You would give us a wisdom to understand the truths that we study together. And you might grant us the knowledge that you are indeed God. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 and to this remarkable story of Jesus and Legion. A few years ago, I imagine it would have taken all of the 20 minutes we've got to convince someone to take this story seriously. It would have seemed incredible that we could live in a scientific age of moonwalks and Concorde and lasers and still go on believing in an unseen world, not only of good but also evil spirits, of demons as well as God. But we've moved on since then, haven't we? And our faith in science and technology to provide the explanation and solution to all things has waned. At every kind of level, we're coming to terms with a world of unseen forces. Colin Wilson, a Christian as far as I know, in his book The Occult, writes this: in science, a new cycle has begun, a revolt against the rigid reductionism, a recognition that materialism leaves half of the universe unexplained. Biologists, psychologists, and even physicists are acknowledging at last that they're dealing with a living universe, a universe full of strange forces. Well, at a popular level, you've only got to walk into a bookshop. And you'll see nowadays, won't you, a whole section of shelving given over to horror, tales of supernatural forces. And on the screen, big or small, it's exactly the same story. Films like The Exorcist, the biggest money spinner of its day, and The Omen have spawned countless successes. And it's not merely in the world of entertainment. We live in a world of the New Age movement, of channeling and of spirit voices. We live in boom times for the occult, black magic and astrology. They may or may not be your scene, but tarot cards are all the rage. Ouija boards have become astonishingly popular. City churches are robbed to help in satanic rituals. Now, the story we've got in front of us is clearly an extreme example of what demonic powers can do to the human personality. I'm sure it was chosen for precisely that reason. It does seem that these very obvious manifestations of the devil go underground when the gospel comes into a society, but they resurface remarkably rapidly as the gospel recedes. Each month I'm given a little card about a different area of the world to pray for. And this month I've been asked to pray for the South Pacific, and I read this paragraph the other day. The South Pacific was one of the first areas to be evangelized by missionaries, and as a result, the great majority of people are Christian. However, on many islands, Christian commitment is only nominal, and this has led to a decline in church attendance and a battle against people returning to pagan occultism. I don't know that the story is going to be that different in this country. Oh, this story here may still seem a million miles away from the city. We may be full of the hocus-pocus and chicanery that either in the spirit of the secular or sadly Christian versions of demonic powers goes on. But the main themes of this story I think we'll find uncomfortably close to home. So let's stop and look at some of them. And the first one which hits you between the eyes when you look at the story is simply that of the power of evil. The power of evil. Don't worry too much about its dress, whether we want to speak of demon possession or whatever, but do look at its direction. See the symptoms of evil at work in this man. And then ask yourselves at the end if you think they're really that far-fetched. For what are these demons doing to this poor man wandering amongst the tombs? Well, they're doing a number of things, aren't they? They're making him hostile in a number of different directions. Hostile to society, most obviously. And by that word society, I don't just mean what's conventional or respectable or establishment. No, I mean something much broader than that. Look at verse 27. Here's a man who for a long time had worn no clothes and lived not in a house but among the tombs. Verse 29, when he was kept under guard and bound with chains and fetters, he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the desert. You see, he wants out. Out of society. He's a driven man. There's a latent violence in all that he's doing. Now, is that kind of violent hostility to society really that distant from England? Been all over our newspapers the last week, hasn't it? Isn't it signs of that uncontrollable violence we saw in the pictures of those bloodied bodies of the man and his fiancée on the Oxford housing estate last week? When we see them on the pictures of our newspapers tomorrow morning when they report last night's violence in North Shields? They burnt down a school, community centre, A factory, I gather. When the emergency forces came to put out the blaze, they were driven away. No more able to control those forces, are we, than they could control Legion here. And if they can't run off into the desert, they seem to want to make society a desert itself. He was driven to be hostile to society. And look more closely and you'll see he's also hostile to himself, isn't he? Here's a man whose personality seems to be disintegrating. When he speaks, who's speaking? Himself or the demons? When he's asked what his name is, he says Legion, because there are so many of them inside him. 4,000 to 6,000 men in a legion. Not a Jekyll and Hyde story. Would that it were that simple. Now, this power of evil is setting him on a path to self-destruction. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why Jesus allows the demons to depart into the pigs, so the man can see what they were doing to him. For as soon as they enter the swine, what do? They rush down the steep bank into the lake and are drowned. Well, you don't have to look that far for the forces of self-destruction in our society, forces that destroy the very people that are attracted to them. I suppose drugs are the obvious example. Drink may be closer to hand. Sex and pornography, money and greed. You'll have seen some, if not all of them, rob people of their dignity, their self-respect, their personality. Just the way Legion is being robbed. Or again, he's not only hostile to society and to himself, he is of course also hostile to Jesus. Look at that reaction when he sees Jesus in verse 28. It's a paradoxical one. He's both attracted and repelled at the same time. He cried out and fell down before Jesus and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knows exactly who he is, doesn't he? You won't find atheists in hell. They're able to identify and label Jesus long before the disciples can do it. The demons know precisely who they're dealing with. But they're repelled by him. Every word speaks of a war between the two. "What have you to do with me, Jesus? I beseech you, don't torment me." For the Son of Man, of course, came to destroy the works of the evil one. Yes, this is the devil's supreme work, to oppose Jesus. He'll do it in any guise, and we'll see another one later on. But again, these days, for all the polite and friendly and complimentary things that are said about Jesus, when it comes to not just talk, but personal commitment, you don't have to walk very far to see the hostility there is towards Jesus. Yes, is talking in these terms really that far-fetched? Do you think these symptoms are on the wane? Will they be like smallpox? Will we soon be able to announce that the world is rid of them? No, of course not. And just as the medics had given up on Legion and the prisons couldn't hold him and an army of social workers wouldn't have been able to sort him out, well, so we'll never solve the problem of the power of evil despite our very best endeavours. And there's nothing in this story that suggests we have it in us to do so. The power of evil. And secondly, and equally obviously in this story, the power of evil that's matched and more than matched by the power of God. You'll see the power of God in almost everything that Jesus says and does. You'll see it in the way he treats the demons. Well, it's acknowledged by the demons themselves. Look at verse 28. "What have you to do with me, Jesus? I beseech you, do not torment me. Don't torture me. You're perfectly capable of doing so. You've got the power to do so. I'm just begging you not to." And then in all the discussion as to whether they should go into the abyss or the pigs, you'll notice there's never a question of whether they'll leave the man. It's only going to be how. And perhaps that's the other reason why they went into the pigs, why Jesus let them go there. It was the great demonstration that the act had been done, that they were gone. That way it was crystal clear to Legion and any onlooker that the demons were out. You have to marvel at the power of God when you compare the frantic efforts to bind and chain and guard Legion. With those simple statements of verse 29, he'd commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Or verse 32, they begged him to let them enter the pigs, so he gave them leave, and they went. The power of God in the treatment of the demons, the power of God in the treatment of Legion. Look at verse 35. It's a delightful cameo of conversion. See the after effects when the power of God has got to work on this man. As the people come, halfway through verse 35, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. See, all that the demons were destroying has been restored. He's now at peace with society. He's sitting and he's clothed. He's at peace with himself. He's in his right mind. He's at peace with Jesus. He's sitting at his feet. What no one had managed, Jesus had done with a word. What chains and fetters which at best could have restrained him had been useless for, Jesus had accomplished. The bonds were redundant now. The man wasn't just safe. He was restored. He's not made religious, you notice. Everyone keeps thinking that when you get converted, you're made religious. But what Jesus does to this man is not to make him religious, but to make him truly human. And what's the power that's done it? Well, Luke has no more doubt on that score than Legion did. Look how he words the ending of the story. That last verse, verse 39. As Legion begs to be allowed to go with Jesus, and Jesus says no and explains what he must do instead. Return to your home, he says, and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. See, and the parallels of that wording aren't accidental. They're quite deliberate. God is like Jesus. And the power that Jesus wields is the power of God. Oh, and incidentally, Legion is the model for all who've known this power of God. They must tell of it. In one way or another. That's why we meet these lunchtimes. For people want their friends and colleagues to know of the Jesus who can break the power of evil. To know that we don't have to live in a world at the mercy of forces that destroy society and self and personality. Oh, the power of evil is very real, but so too is the power of God. Well, says someone, isn't that just rather glib talk? I mean, if the power of God is that real, it's had a couple of thousand years. Why is society still so full of these dark forces? It's a reasonable enough question, isn't it? Deserves a serious enough answer. And I suppose there are several of them, but we'll find one in particular stressed in this passage. For it speaks of another power. A power perhaps less obvious than those other two. A power that infects the grouping we've not looked at yet. It's the power of fear. For when the demons have gone and the man is restored, some other people come on the scene. Look at verses 34 and 35. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. and they were afraid. Now that is surprising, isn't it? You'd think they'd be overjoyed, but they're not, they're afraid. They're afraid of the power that's been at work. It may be odd as we look at it here, but it's not that far from our experience, is it? I think of Ron. He'd been a jazz musician. He was quite a talented one, but his life had been on a downhill plunge ever since he'd taken to drugs and drink. I met him when he was in an alcoholic clinic. And he experienced the power of God. And there came the time gradually when he didn't need that clinic anymore. Now, you'd think, wouldn't you, when the power of God had begun to release that man from the grip that drink had on him, that those who'd been struggling in vain to sort him out in the clinic would have been overjoyed. But they weren't in the slightest. You see, to battle, even to battle vainly with a man with a problem, why, that was something they could handle. But to be brought face to face with someone whose problem had been dealt with by a power outside of their control, now that was worrying. And we don't always find it comfortable when a power outside of ourselves is set loose in people's lives. Look how it goes on. You see, verse 36, those who'd seen it told them how he who'd been possessed with demons was healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They told them how it had happened, and they were seized with great fear. What had they said? Well, they must have told them about the pigs, mustn't they? I mean, that's what had gone on. And it didn't take them very long to work out what a huge investment was lying now feet up at the bottom of the lake. A massive investment in terms of food and money. That this power that had done the remarkable thing in the life of the man Legion was going to bring all manner of changes to their way of living because of what had happened to the pigs. What if he starts finding another person who needs saving? We better get him out of here before he does. Go away, they cry. You see, the pigs loom larger in their thinking than the man. Strangely, they often still seem to today. I can't remember the last time I've studied this passage in a group when we've been discussing it, when someone hasn't brought up the subject of the pigs. Indeed, it's very difficult to get to any of the truths of this passage because people keep going on and on about the pigs. What about the pigs? Isn't it tough if you were a pig? I was talking to a couple of experienced Christians this morning. They said exactly the same thing. Invariably, people raise the question. They're always asking about the pigs, they told me. One of them had told his daughter the story, and her reaction was to say, "What a waste of bacon." Well, you know, don't let's dismiss it too lightly. As I say, it was going to mean big changes. And we're often afraid of changes. And we're not unaware, however ignorant we may be of the finer points of Christianity, we're not unaware of the fact that when the power of God interlocks with someone's life, it's going to mean all manner of changes. And that's threatening. I think of the woman who's just converted and whose husband now sees Jesus as a threat to their relationship and their marriage. Or the fella converted and his boss sees Jesus as a threat to the way they've always done their business. And we manage to make in our minds Jesus the kind of person who'll do what the demons did to Legion. Who'll divide us off from society. Who'll dominate ourself and our personality. You won't be yourself anymore, Hugh, if you go Christian. We can turn truth upside down. Jesus freed Legion from all of that. And yet we say to him, "Go away." Graham came to me once, this was many years ago, and he said, "Hugh, I've no trouble in believing that Jesus was the Son of God. I like the demons, he knew who he was." He said, "Hugh, I'm aware that Jesus is able to do something I can't manage on my own in my life." Yeah, he understood about the power of God. And he said, "Hugh, I just can't bring myself to come to him." Why not? He just established himself in his circle, his crowd. He feared what a threat Jesus would be to his reputation and his standing. So he said, "Go away." The power of evil, the power of God, all so far-fetched? No, they weren't far-fetched to these people in the story, were they? They'd seen it. They'd got the evidence right in front of their eyes. Eyewitnesses were explaining it to them there and then. They knew the power of evil for themselves in this extreme form. They'd lived with this man for years. They were staring at the power of God. They could see it for themselves. But there was another power. This fear that made them turn their back on the power of God as they turned their back on Jesus. And here's the most frightening line of the whole story. Just look at the end of verse 37. They begged Jesus to depart from them. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. He left. He went away. He did what they asked. He answered their prayer. Now tell me, what hope? What hope is there for a society powerless in the face of the forces of evil if it turns its back on Jesus? I don't look to legislation or the party of law and order or social workers to stem the tide if we'll turn our back on the gospel, on the power of God. What hope for that society? It's a chilling thought, but tragically not that unrealistic to think we'll live to see the answer. Let's pray we're spared it. Our gracious God, deliver us, we pray, from that fear which gripped the crowd and from the bondage which enslaved Legion. Spare our country, we pray, from the forces of evil at work in it. Have mercy on the city, but above all, grant to each one of us to know the power of God in our lives and to rejoice in it and to make it known for Jesus' sake. Amen.